says we wanted to come thou fount.
Because that's
you have to stand and sing with
your ears, listener.
Come thou fount. Psalm number 26.
Church.
It's every year or so.
Okay.
So as the time approaches, we'll kind of see how the weather looks for that. But if the weather's good, and they do have it on the 20th, there, we won't have church that night. Lord won't have church that Thursday night. So it won't be that Wednesday, it'll be the 21st. I'll let you know more about that as the time approaches. And then also, I got a sign-up sheet here. Jason asked me to make it up. He's going to do a little birthday party for Lydia on Saturday the 9th at 12. So Saturday the 9th at 12, over there we're at the pavilion where we've had our picnics. He rented that pavilion over there for her birthday. So if you'd like to come to it, please sign up just so he knows how to get food and whatnot for that picnic or birthday celebration for Lydia. So I'll put that over here, but that'll be Saturday the 9th at 12 o'clock. And I think that's all I have for now.
You doing the outreach tomorrow night or about?
Yeah, that'll be tomorrow again at 6, unless it rains.
Okay. Front race. That's, you know what, it's a wonderful time. I enjoy it.
Front bridge.
Front bridge, yeah, well, actually, when you're
there. Or is it pine?
It's pine.
Front bridge.
It's pine. Front and pine.
And I was going to teach you about going to the Glenn Ziegler School of Diction. And here I'm there. Hey, go where you want. I don't know. Just someplace. Just hold a sign up. Hey, man.
We should hear a high school award, too.
There you go. They shouldn't have let me out of the home as early as they did. Wow. All right. Let's turn to hymn number 390. Love lifted me.
It sure did.
Lifted me up out of the miry clay, out of that deep pit. Love lifted me. Hymn number 390. Let's all stand. We'll sing the last song.
Say. season.
Yes, sir.
Just to sing those songs.
Come on now.
You know, just lift your voice up to the Lord. I think today is glad how faithful God is to us. How God's faithful to us from the time when we're not faithful to Him yet. He remains faithful to us. Bless Him.
Yes.
Before we get into the study this evening, I want to, if you take your Bible, look over at 1 Thessalonians. We studied through Thessalonians on Sunday night, but I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 18 is this verse here where it talks about, you know, we talked over, there's, I believe that God has everything on life on time. What I mean by that, it's like Ecclesiastes says, there's a time for everything. The time to weep, the time to cry, the time to laugh, the time to mourn, the time to plant, the time to root up, the time to pick up stones. Timing is everything. If you've ever had a car trouble before, you know, your car is run by a timing chain or a belt. And if that belt or that chain is off on your car is not going nowhere. It's going to have the proper timing. And, you know, Paul desired to go different places to see different brethren. But in this instance here, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that it says, wherefore would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But he says, but Satan hindered us. Why did Satan hinder him? I don't know, but the Bible says that Paul desired to come to that church there, yet he was hindered from going there. And I was reading in this book here, and it says this, referring to Paul and his desire to go there and how Satan hindered him. And it says this, here is the master of all evil, referring to Satan. Here is the master of all evil, the prince of the power of the air,
intently watching the journeying of three humble men, and apparently far more concerned about their movements than about the doing of Nero or Tiberius. Think about that for a second. Paul said there in Thessalonica, to this book here, he says to the church there, he says, listen, Satan hindered us. We were wanting to come to you. We're trying to come to you. But Satan's hindering us from getting there. And this writer, Spurgeon, he says, apparently far more concerned about these three humble men and their movements rather than being worried about what Nero's doing or Tiberius. And I got thinking about us in this church and how you strive to do, to spread the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil and his devils are going to be more concerned with the truth of God going out than who's in the White House. He ain't got to worry about that. He doesn't have to worry about who's in government because they're already doing what he wants them to do. Where he's going to throw, I guess the reason I'm bringing this up tonight as we go further looking at Peter, he's going to throw all his arrows and all his attack against those that are going to try to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. He says, these despised heralds of mercy were his most dreaded foes. They preached that name which makes hell tremble. They declared that righteousness against which satanic hate always vents itself with its utmost power. So I read that tonight to encourage us. To encourage us. If you're going through something, if it seems like things are breaking loose in your life, but you're striving to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, keep going forward because it may just be the enemy trying to stop you and get you off track just like he tried to with Paul, as he tried to get there to those brethren there at Thessalonica. Satan hindered him. And there was a reason why he hindered him. So always keep that in the back of your mind, that the devil might just be trying to hinder something that he doesn't want to see happen. But it's our job to stay faithful. So take your Bible, look over at 2 Peter here as we continue our study here. 2 Peter chapter number 2, and we're going to pick up here tonight in verse 7. Looking at Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and how God says here that you're going to have false teachers just as there was false prophets and how he's going to bring upon them swift destruction. And then he goes on talking about the angels, about Noah, and even going into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he says here in verse number 7, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this evening. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, may you be glorified and praised and honored. And Lord, I pray you just clear my thoughts, dear God. Just have me to say exactly what you'd have me to say, Lord, no more, no less. Lord, that your word would be magnified and lifted up, and Lord, we'd be obedient to it, dear God, and not just be hearers of it only, but doers. And Lord, be about your business till you call us home someday. Lord, help us to stay faithful like the brethren who have gone on before us. And Lord, just fight that good fight. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible says here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." The Word of God clearly makes it plain to us tonight that Lot was just and he was righteous. Yet, for some reason, though the Bible says that Lot was just and that he was righteous, for some reason, I believe I could say because I think Lot maybe thought that he could gain something there by going to Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot chose to dwell in a city of wickedness. Lot chose to be there. One thing I want to get through tonight is Lot wasn't forced to be in Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody in here, I believe, knows the story how Abraham gave him a choice to go whatever direction he wanted to go. And Abraham said, "I will go the opposite direction. You take first choice," basically, Lot. And Lot chose initially to pitch his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And before we know it, he's not just pitching his tent towards it, he's dwelling within it. Yet he is a just and a righteous man. The Bible makes it plain and clear that he was a righteous man. The word vexed means this. The Bible says that Lot was vexed. In verse 7, it says he was vexed, and in verse number 8, he was vexed. What was he vexed with? He was vexed with their filthy conversation, and he was also vexed with what he saw and what he heard on a daily basis because of their unlawful deeds. They were unlawful, they were ungodly, and these things, their conversation, vexed Lot severely. Vexed means this, it means teased, provoked, irritated. You ever been irritated before? I get irritated. Irritated, that means you're being vexed. Irritated, it means troubled, agitated, disquieted, or afflicted. Those are all definitions of the word vexed. So, this is what I want to get across tonight. Lot is choosing to be in this state. Lot is choosing to be vexed. Lot has a choice in this matter. Lot does not have to be in Sodom and Gomorrah. He could pick up his family and say, "We're going to move back out to where we were before. I might even try to go back to my uncle Abraham and say, hey, can you help me out a little bit or give me some direction on which way you think I should go? But I can't stay in Sodom and Gomorrah because the more I'm there, the more agitated and irritated I get. I'm troubled every day by seeing and hearing all these filthy things that these people are doing, and I'm going to remove myself from it." Lot chose to be there. Take your Bible, look over at Genesis chapter number 19. Genesis chapter 19. And verse number 1, Genesis 19, verse 1. I guess the point in this study tonight is, if there was a title to it, I don't usually title the messages I preach, but I guess if the message or the title was tonight is, where are you choosing to dwell? Where are you choosing to dwell, and what are you allowing to influence you either by your seeing or by your hearing? The Bible says, seeing and hearing, it vexed his righteous soul with their unlawful deeds, their ungodliness, their filthy conversation. But Lot chose to put himself there. And so Lot, in essence, Lot is torturing himself pretty much. Lot is vexing. Lot is choosing to be in a state of agitation when he doesn't have to be there. And sometimes I think we do the same things in our Christian walk. We choose to be agitated. We choose to be irritated. We choose to have anxiety because we put ourselves in situations that produces that. And God says, why are you subjecting yourself to something that consistently makes you angry? God says, I'm not doing that. One place where you'll always find peace, even though God may deal with you, it'll be done in the right way, is in the Word of God. The Word of God. Where are you choosing to dwell? Now look at Genesis chapter 19, and look how, this just amazes me that this, remember, let's go back to he was a just and righteous man. According to the Bible, he was a righteous man. I believe Lot loved God. But look where he chose to be. Look at Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. I believe Lot all of a sudden now realizes, uh-oh, God's trying to get my attention here. I believe this tonight, that as soon as he saw those two men, he knew they were godly men. Now, they're angels. We know that because they came from the Lord where they met with Abraham and Sarah. Now, these two men are going further to check out what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah because God sent them there. But Lot sees them, and Lot knows, I believe, immediately there's something different about these fellows. They're righteous men. They're godly men. And all of a sudden, it starts to bother him because they're living right, and they're coming into a place that they should not be coming into. Lot knew he should not be there. Lot knew it wasn't good for his family to be there, but for whatever reason, Lot chose to be there. And as soon as they come in, he's like, listen, you come in here, I'll wash your feet, you get out of here first thing in the morning. And they're like, no, we'll stay outside all night. We don't have to go in your house. Lot knew he wasn't doing right. Verse number 3, and he pressed them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. You want to talk about wickedness. You see how wicked this place has gotten to where word travels around every quarter of this city that two men have come in that they don't know who they are, and they come rushing old and young to Lot's house and saying, Lot, bring out those two men that we may know them. And Lot, Lot was just and righteous with God. The Bible says that in 2 Peter. Lot knew God. Lot was a righteous man, yet look what he subjects himself to get to the point to where men are crowding around his house wanting to bring out his guests to lay with them. This is, if you want to, lack of better words, a Christian man. Yet he subjects himself to this right here. Look what happens next. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. He doesn't want the angels know or the men came in there. He doesn't want them to know what's going on. He doesn't want them to know how bad it is in the city. Verse 7, and I said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. You see what he calls them? He calls them brethren. Brethren. Men that want to come in and have relations with other men, he's calling them brethren, and he's a just and righteous man. That's fearful. What I'm saying this evening, it's fearful how far you can get when you neglect God, you neglect his word, you neglect church. You don't realize how far you can go even if you're saved. Now, Lot's not born again like we're born again, But Lot is a righteous man, and Lot knows God, and Lot knows what's right. Yet Lot chooses to dwell there for whatever reason. I don't know if he's there for gain. I don't know if he's making a lot of money there. I don't know what his purpose is being there, but he's there. Another thought that comes into my mind is, what has Lot himself subjected himself to? If these men take notice of these, if these men of Sodom noticed these two angels coming in, or two men coming in, what did they do, or how did they react to Lot when he first showed up there? I don't know. But there's ungodly things happening here in Sodom and Gomorrah. What's even scarier, that he called them brethren, which means brothers, anyone closely united, an associate. Lot calls them brethren. But this is even more disturbing. Verse number 8. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. I can't comprehend that. This is a righteous and just man. We can't play around with sin. Playing around with sin is like picking up a rattlesnake. You're playing with danger. You're playing with danger. Lot has gotten, this just and righteous man has got to such a position in his walk with God that he's willing to subject his two own daughters out to a mob of men, and basically he says to them, do whatever you want to do to them. They're yours. And they've never known a man. These things were written for samples to us, that we realize how important it is to draw nigh to God. Especially in these days we're living in. Brethren, you mark it and you watch it. I believe even, I don't know if it's happening now because I haven't gotten word of it going this far yet. But it wouldn't surprise me, even among independent Baptists, if it starts coming through that they start accepting these types of things. It wouldn't surprise me. It would not surprise me. We have to draw nigh to God. The darker the hour gets, the closer you need to get to the light. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ and the light of his word. And hug on to that thing. Cleave on to it. Cleave on to the Lord. Cleave on to his word. Keep that light right there with you so you can see the advances and the encroachment of the enemy in every direction he may try to take you out. This was a just and righteous man, and he's willing to throw his two kids out there to the wolves. Fearful stuff. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 14. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Paul makes that plain, clear. It's not my opinion. It's not the preacher's opinion. It's not the brothers or sisters in the Lord's opinion. If you believe that this book you're holding in your hands is the Word of God, the Bible says here in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Unequally means not with the like sentiments, temper, or religious opinions or habits. Yoke means confined in a yoke, joined, or coupled together. Yoke is, you have a yoke where you yoke up oxen. You put one ox in one side of the yoke and another ox in the other yoke. And usually there always is a lead ox. Okay, when they're yoked up together, there's one that's usually more experienced than the other, and he leads even though they're yoked up together. And it's the same way in a marriage. You're pulling together as a husband and wife, but the husband's always leading, even though they're in the same yoke. And that's the same way with farming. You yoke up two animals, even horses, donkeys, mules. There's usually a mule or a donkey or a horse or oxen that leads even though they're yoked up together. Bible says here, be not unequally yoked. You don't put in a yoke, you don't put in a yoke an oxen and a donkey. They can't, that's going to be all messed up and trying to pull together because they're two different types of animals. They're two different sizes. The yoke is going to be all messed up and they're just not going to be able to pull together like they ought to. The Bible says here, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that's exactly what I believe we find Lot doing in Genesis chapter number 19. He is unequally yoked up together with unbelievers. Look what it says next. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What would keep the Lord back from having fellowship with his children, the nation of Israel? Uncleanness, idolatry, wickedness. If it was found in the camp, God was usually swift in the beginning to deal with it. And that parallels our Christian walk, our Christian life. When we look at the nation of Israel as a physical people of God, what they went through and their examples can translate over to us in the spiritual realm. If we're unequally yoked together with unbelievers and we have a concord with Belial or with infidels, it will affect our own spiritual life. So much so to where I believe it will quench God and the Spirit working in your life. If you allow and yoke yourself up to something that is not godly, and you plow with that individual or with that thing, Bible says, God says, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, which I know my opposites, to where if you do touch the unclean thing, the Lord's not going to be pleased with you. Verse number 18, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of both the flesh and spirit, perfecting what in your life? Holiness. In what? The fear of God. How do you perfect holiness? You have a proper fear of God. And when you have a proper fear of God, you'll start gaining wisdom, you'll start gaining understanding, you'll start gaining knowledge about what pleases God and what does not please God. But a lot of believers don't take it that far. What pleases God? What is holiness? What's holiness? Is holiness just coming to church? And that quantifies holiness in your life because you just come to church. Does holiness extend outside of these doors? I believe it does. I believe holiness extends to every aspect of your life. In every moment of your life. The Bible says you are now the temple of God. So what I would do is we can do a study on the temple of the Old Testament to see how they worked and worshiped in that temple back in the Old Testament and then apply it to how my temple ought to be today. In order for us and for me and you and I to have fellowship with God, because God desires to perfect holiness in our lives. He desires to perfect holiness in our lives. Lot, just and righteous man, was vexed because he was unequally yoked together with unbelievers in that wicked and ungodly city there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Take your Bible, look over at Psalm chapter 106 and verse 34. Psalm 106, verse 34. God takes this thing serious of being yoked up with unbelievers. Look at Psalm 106, verse 34. Psalm chapter 106, and look at verse number 34. Psalm 106, look at verse 34. Psalm 106, verse 34. Referring to the nation of Israel again, God not pleased with them, because he says here in verse 34, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. Look, God desired for them to purge that land of its ungodliness, of its idolatry, of its wickedness, of its sinfulness that dwelt in that land. God said, I want you to go in there and I want you to purge out those seven nations, those wicked seven nations that dwell there in that land that I'm giving to you as a promise that I promised to Abraham. I'm wanting you now to go in and get victory over this land, dwell in this land, occupy this land, have victory in this land, and I want you to drive out, not only just drive, I want you to destroy these nations. Show no pity. And brethren, I'm going to tell you tonight, God desires for us to show no pity for any amount of sin that may try to creep into our life. God wants you to show no pity to it. He wants you to put it to death and put it away, destroy it, because it's going to affect your spiritual walk with your Savior. Look what he says in verse 35. But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. How many Christians today have a snare in their life because they're not putting something to death that God wants them to put to death? And it's just a continual snare. It's a continual trouble. It's a continual thing that comes up at time after time and again. Why? Because instead of putting it to death, you're mingling yourselves among the heathen. And as you mingle yourselves among the heathen, it's inevitable that you're going to learn their ways. Now, I'll say this, and if an individual has no choice because of their situation, I believe God will give grace for it. But you would not catch me sending my little girl to a high school around here. It would not happen. No. I would take her back to South Carolina and hide her before I'd send her to a public school. No, and no again. There was something so ungodly going on in one of these schools, not around here, but it was in the news. Ungodly is not even the word. Ungodly. That's even a weak word for what was happening in that school with what they were being taught and what they were reading. Wickedness. No. You say, preacher, why not? She's saved and she loves God, but guess what? They're going to draw her down quicker than she would pull them up. And she would be outnumbered. And she would be consistently day in and day out assaulted, just like Lot was. Hear me this morning or this evening. It would be just like me putting her in Sodom and Gomorrah and say, handle yourself, you'll be all right. No. Look, I know how I was influenced in high school. And I was trying to do right. I wasn't saved yet, but my parents were trying to raise me in a Christian home. And I heard things, saw things, and learned of things that I should have never have learned of because I was in a public school. Now, I understand if an individual is a single mom and they have no choice, they have no way, then I get that, and I believe God will show grace for it. But if you got a choice and you got an ability to do so different, you need to do it different. Because that individual, that young child, I don't care how strong they are going to be pulled in the directions of this world. I almost guarantee it. I'm sure there's an exception to the rule, but for the most part, they're going to start listening to music they shouldn't be listening to. They're going to start watching things they shouldn't watch, and they're going to start doing things that you wish they would have never learned to do. And it's just the same type of situation that goes on here with Lot. Lot has put himself in this city. He's just and he's righteous, but he gets to the point he's willing to throw his two girls out there to the wolves and think nothing of it. And a lot of Christian homes are doing that today. They're taking their two kids, and they're throwing them out there to the world. Brethren, I saw wicked stuff in the youth group I was a part of. We say, well, Christian, you know, church schools sometimes are better. No, sometimes they're worse because they're being restrained and they're trying to break that, be rebellious against it. Sometimes it is better to go to a public school than a Christian school. I know some things, horrible things that happen in Christian schools, girls getting touched and raped in Christian schools. I saw some stuff with my own eyes that I was like, and I was younger and I was around some of these kids that were older and I saw them doing some things with each other and I was like, whoa. And this was at a Christian function. Brethren, we have to be careful what we subject ourselves to and where we put things that we're responsible for. God holds us accountable, because guess what? You mingle yourselves among the heathen, you're going to learn their works. That's not me saying, that's Bible. That's Bible. You keep putting yourself around things that are wicked and ungodly, eventually it's going to start wearing you down, and eventually you're going to give into it. I don't care how strong your spirit, you cannot fight the ways of this world without God on your side. And if you yield yourself to it, God steps back this way and he's like, you do what you're doing. And I'm here if you want to come back, but I'm not going there with you. And so you're subjecting yourself to that ungodliness and you don't realize where it can finally take you someday. It's not easy, brethren. And I don't say these things lightly. But there was a lot of sacrifices I had to make to try to raise my children and homeschool them. A lot. But I was like, by God's grace, I'm not going to subject my kids what I went through. I hated going to school. I hated high school. I despised it. Because guess what? My parents didn't have the money that other kids had. Being bullied, being punched and knocked around and all this nonsense. And then hearing things that I shouldn't hear, seeing things I shouldn't see. I wish I would have never saw some things I saw going through school. I wish I had never saw some things I saw going through school. But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Who are these people that felt these were God's people? This was the nation of Israel. God's chosen people. God's chosen people that saw God do mighty works. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, yet they mingled themselves among the heathen. Look what verse 37 says. This is God's people now. We're not talking about the world. Look at verse 37. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. We're not talking about the world. We're talking about God's chosen people that had the oracles of God, that had the laws and the statutes and the commandments to please God. They had the tabernacle. Then they had the temple. They had the true God. And they got to a point to where they were sacrificing their sons and their daughters, not just sacrificing them to devils. A righteous and just nation that had the true God. You say, preacher, it never happened in my life. It will if you don't listen to what God's trying to tell us. Verse 38, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrifice unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. Look, too much time, I'm going to say this now, and we're going to look at these verses. You can't help that you're in the world. We're going to look at it in Corinthians. Paul says you can't help that you're in the world. God doesn't want us to go live out in the middle of Montana somewhere and hide out in a cave with peanut butter and our gun. And I know some brothers that want to go do that. But God's not calling us to just go hide somewhere. We can't help that we live in the world and those that are around us. And God doesn't expect us to remove ourselves from it. And you'll understand what I'm talking about in a second. But where do you choose to dwell? You see, too much time spent around the world and its ways will lead you to learning and compromising to their concepts, to their thoughts, and to their ideas. What you spend time with and what you subject yourself to is what you are going to become. You subject yourself to the Word of God and to prayer and to walking with God and coming to church and trying to be more holy and righteous in your life. That is what you will become. But if you choose the other way, that is what you're going to become. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. You see this principle in Proverbs and a warning given in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22, look at verse 24. Actually, hold your hand there on that one. Look at Proverbs 13:20. These two go together. Proverbs 13:20 and 22:24. Proverbs 13:20. Look what the Bible says here. Proverbs 13:20. We'll read this one first. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So the Bible's saying here in Proverbs, if you walk with wise men, you're going to be wise because you're going to learn from them. But a companion of fools will be destroyed. Now look at Proverbs 22:24. Proverbs 22:24. Make, Proverbs 22, verse 24, it says this. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Solomon's given us a direction here, and he says, listen, don't make friendship with somebody who's angry or who's furious. Why? Why shouldn't we make friendship with him? Verse 25, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. We see this principle here in Proverbs of who or what you subject yourself to is probably what you're going to become. Be around wise men and you'll get wiser. Stay around a furious and an angry man, you're going to learn his ways and it's going to be a snare to your soul. Take your Bible, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 9. The Bible says here, this is what I was just talking about, why we can't go to Montana and live out there right now. Unless we're going to try to start a church in Billings or Cut Bank or someplace like that. So Proverbs chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. We were kind of looking at that Sunday night, how fornication and fornicators is found all through these epistles. Paul again tells the church, he's telling brethren this now. He's not talking to the world. Paul's talking to brothers and sisters that love the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for them must ye needs go out of the world. Paul's saying, listen, you got a job you got to go to. You can't help that there might be individuals there like that. Do your job, and it's part of the way the world's set up. But I believe the principle Paul's given us is don't choose to go there yourself. I'm not going to go into a bar and subject myself to the individuals that are in there because I know the crowd that's probably in there is probably not a righteous and godly crowd. I'm going to choose to go to church tonight rather than to Fossils. Okay, we're sitting in here tonight. We're not down there at the bar having a beer. Okay, we're choosing where we go with it. But if you have a job, you got to work, you got to make money, you got to pay your bills, you got to buy things, you have to have a job. Okay, if there's individuals there that are doing ungodly things, amen, pray for them and do your job because you have to be there. But where do you choose to go to after your job where you don't have to be or want to be? That's what Paul's saying, be careful. Don't mingle yourselves with those that will pull you down. Paul says it again in verse chapter 15. Same book, 1 Corinthians. Flip over a couple pages and look at chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Look what he says here again. This principle, all found through the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Be not deceived. Don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What you subject yourself to, what you put yourself in the presence of, if it's good, it'll help you. If it's corrupt, it's going to mess you up. Don't be deceived. Evil communication will corrupt good manners. So, flip back real quick to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll close with these verses. I'll read them again. Next week we'll go a little further on in verse number 8. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot chose to be in Sodom and Gomorrah. He chose to be there. He was a just and a righteous man. Yet look at what point, we're going to look at it next week a little bit. Look, and you know the story. Look at the consequences of his choices. A just and righteous man sleeping with his daughters and getting them pregnant. A just and righteous man. A just and righteous man. loses his wife, she becomes a pillar of salt, loses his wife, loses his other children because they looked at him as one that they mocked him, they made fun of him, like, get out of here, Dad, everything's fine, everything's good. Dad, you're the one that brought us in here, and now you're wanting us to leave, Dad? Get out of here, Dad, everything's all right. Think about that for a second. Dad, you brought us here, and now all of a sudden you're all of a sudden getting this righteous attitude about you, and you want to bring me out? You're the one that put me here. We have to be careful of what we do, because we might be able to handle it, but our kids might not be able to. And then when you all of a sudden you want to get right with God and you want them to come to church and they're looking at you like, why do you want me to come to church? You ain't going to church for all these years. You're the one that got me into this. And now you want me to get out of this and come to church with you? Get out of my face, Dad. Get out of my face, Mom. I'm good. That's exactly what happened with Lot. Lot, get out of here, Lot. We're good. We're good, Lot. You're saying some judgment's coming down from this God. Why'd you come here in the first place then if judgment's going to come down from God? Lot. He lost some, I don't know how many kids he lost, but he lost some other kids. He brings two of his daughters out with his wife. His wife turns into a pillar of salt. Then he ends up having relations with his daughters, and they create two nations that later on are a thorn in the flesh to the nation of Israel. All because of his decision to pitch his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And what lasting effects his sin cost his family, though he was a righteous and just man. These are serious matters. These are serious matters, and God expects us to try and to strive to live a holy and righteous life. And to be careful what we subject ourselves to, because if it's something that's not good and we think that we just can handle it, eventually it's going to handle us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I prayed, help us all, Lord, to heed the warnings, dear God, that you give us in your precious book. Lord, just Lot, we're going to see Lot someday in heaven, Lord. I believe that. He was a just and righteous man. But Lord, the consequences that followed his actions, dear Lord, help us, dear God. Lord, help us to learn from these things. Lord, help us, Father, if you are revealing anything to us, to correct it, to make it right, Lord, to make sure we're perfecting holiness in the fear of you. God, help us to cleanse if there's any filthiness of the flesh and spirit, Lord, help us to make these things right, dear God. And Lord, that we be a light and an example and a testimony to this community and to this state, Lord, and to all those that are around us. Lord, we'll glorify you, we'll praise you, Lord, because you're worthy of it. Help us to be about your business, and we ask these things now in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Take a few seconds here, and let's see here.